Is it on now? Okay. I once read about a dream of Christmas. Now, it's not the usual dream of a baby in a manger or a stable in Bethlehem. Rather, the dream goes like this. One day, our Lord Jesus entered the office of the angel in charge of foreign relations in heaven. He came in speaking. I just heard that I might be making a trip down to earth. The angel allowed his gold pen 2 taps on the desk and said, well, that's right. And soon, too. Well, continues Jesus, what I want to know is where? Where on earth? Is it Rome? Or maybe Athens? Or that new hip city, Corinth? Or maybe Alexandria? I hear there's a fine library in Alexandria. And I would love to hear the Emperor's Symphony in Rome. That's even better than the Athens Philharmonic. And I would love to see the Parthenon in person. His voice kind of trailed off, and without speaking, the angel got up and went over to him and pulled out a large map. And he began searching the map. His finger placed on Rome, and then it moved east to Athens and Corinth and then over to the Middle East. And he looked kind of closely to find Jerusalem. And then his eyesight wasn't so good. He kept looking in a small area around it. He said, well, actually, you are going to go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem? The Lord's jaw dropped. You mean I'm going to Bethlehem? But there's nothing there at all. Nothing at all. No symphonies, no libraries, no works of art, no centers of learning. There won't even be a decent living accommodation. It's just a run-down little place. How can I set up my office there? Well, at this, the angel cleared his voice and said, we were thinking that you wouldn't be needing to set up an office. You see, you're going by Greyhound this time. You're going the cheapest way we can send you, and there's not going to be any office in Bethlehem. I had hoped for something a little better than Bethlehem, Jesus said. Well, I might as well start packing. At this point, the angel put his hand on the Lord's shoulders. You won't be packing. It won't be necessary because I'm sending you the way all humans enter the world. We're sending you as a baby. There was a long, long silence. As a baby? As a baby? Are you sure? Why? There isn't even a hospital in Bethlehem. I know, the angel said gently. You'll just have to make the best of things. Slowly, the Lord walked out of the angel's office, mumbling to himself, Bethlehem? Not to Rome? Not to Corinth? Not to Athens? Bethlehem. Dingy, dirty, out-of-the-way place like Bethlehem. And going as a baby on top of it all. Bethlehem of all places. With my luck, the inn will probably be all full up when I arrive. The truth is, at Christmas, Jesus did come as a baby. But he also came as the mighty Son of God, the Lord of all nations, the Prince of Peace, a baby. A little baby boy. Well, we know that the color of blue, from what Phil said, is the color of a boy baby's blanket. It's also the color of a really hot July clear day as the skies overhead. Or a crisp winter morning that's clear and the air is frosty. The blue of the sky just radiates. And so we associate it with eternity. That is the endless reach of what we can't fathom is out there as we gaze on the canopy of the blue skies over our heads. And the blue skies over Jerusalem as heaven came down to earth. It is the place where we are going to spend eternity. Where? Right here. You see, the word for eternal life is the life of the ages. And the life of the ages is a life that is filled with God's love. We've already looked at the green and the idea of life and things that are vibrant. We looked at our Christmas trees and the holly and the things that bring life. We've also looked at the purple, which is the royalty of Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, the mighty God, as Isaiah said. We looked at the red, the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. And today we're looking at the blue. It's a relationship with God. A connection that's born out in the waters of baptism. So I want you to think of the blue waters of baptism as we think about the words that St. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin? In order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. And we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we look at these words of Paul, doesn't sound much like a Christmas story. But maybe that's exactly what it is. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds this Christmas to gaze upon a baby and see a Savior. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together, for Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, that last phrase, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, doesn't sound much like a Christmas story, does it? It's more like Easter. Exactly. And that's the point. The baby boy dressed in blue as a color of Christmas is the same Christ that we celebrate at Easter. And the victory and the glory and the hope and the promise of eternity is ours through the waters of baptism. You see, there are some people that have historically seen a great disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is an old God. And as the emerging church of the first century struggled with some of the images of God, they had trouble placing the idea that this could be one connected story. But mainline Christianity held the line and said, it's exactly the same. One grew out of the other. The very second book of the Old Testament is Exodus, and it tells the story of the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt. And God heard them crying in the misery of their slavery and oppression, and he sent Moses to bring them out to freedom and the promised land. And they came through the waters of the Red Sea, leaving behind the land of slavery and discovering a new freedom. God led them to the Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law and set them up as a new nation. And then they spent, well, somewhat longer than originally intended because of their own waywardness, until he led them to the promised land. And through the wilderness, grumbling against God, he stayed faithful. And then, as he led them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a fire by night, they eventually entered the promised land. And this story is a well-known story, but what is not normally recognized is that here in Romans of the New Testament, Paul tells a very different version of the same story. It starts with the need of freedom. People are enslaved to what we don't want our lives to represent. And the waters of baptism, like the Red Sea, are symbolic of us leaving behind a life that feels betrayed and unloved, that feels useless and wayward, and grasping a new vision of hope that God has for us. In Christ, the pain and struggle of sin are behind us. Do you remember in the New Testament the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son ran away. He decided to live out all of his freedom. And then he came into rough times and came back. And the story ends with this great scene of the father running to him, which we know biblically was never the role of a father. No father with dignity would run to a son. But this father abandoned all in his love and ran and embraced his son and threw a great party, at which his older brother got kind of ticked off, because his older brother never had a party. But now imagine that a year and a half or 2 years have gone by. Kind of everything's gone back to normal. The older brother's tolerating his younger brother. Things are okay, but the younger brother gets an idea. He says, you know, it was so great when my dad came running to get me. All I need to do is maybe run away again. If I run away again, just, you know, take a little time out and let him think about me missing, and then I'll come back and maybe he'll do it all over again. Does that sound a little absurd to you? When you really understand that someone loves you, would you betray them enough to bring that action back to them? To bring that pain and that abandonment back into your life? Paul says, no! You have been raised in the waters of baptism. You have been raised into Christ. You don't need to go back. See, my little dream that I read about Jesus descending to earth as a child points out vividly what great lengths God the Father went to save us. His only begotten Son. The only Son that had the very DNA of God Himself. Reduced to a mere infant, a baby boy, a child in a podunk town called Bethlehem. And Matthew tells of the angel's appearance to Joseph. Can you imagine what Joseph and Mary must have thought right after that announcement? I mean, before the angel intervened with Joseph. I can imagine Joseph's thoughts. You're what? Pregnant? Oh my goodness, what a disgrace! You're nothing but a harlot. You've ruined my reputation and your own. But that's not what happened. Because God intervened. It might have been the initial thoughts. But the angel came with these words. Joseph, do not fear to take Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the gift God gives us at Christmas is the greatest gift he could possibly give. The gift of his own self. To love us. You know, I got to thinking, what's the best Christmas gift you've ever been given? It's a question I used with the VA hospital. When I was a youth pastor, I used to take a group of junior hires every month to the VA hospital. To those that lived there, grizzled old vets. Some of them didn't have their minds all together. Others of them were just tired. But these young junior hires would have tasks to create. And we would do gifts to each other. We would do projects and crafts. We would sometimes have conversations. One Christmas, I prepared the kids to ask these grizzled old vets, what's their best Christmas present? And you know what? Every story was different. Except for in one aspect, every one of these vets' stories was as a child. Now, I would bet that most of you would turn back to your childhood when you think of the best Christmas ever. Someone has said Christmas is for children, no matter what our age is. And so I turned the question on myself. You see, I can remember when I was 5 years old, my father had just returned from foreign service. He and my mother had been reconciled and brought together, and we had just moved from my grandparents' home to a little house that we rented in Atwater. I remember my father put up a tree, and then he went out to the garage and he began working with his jigsaw, and he loved to work with tools. And he made a sleigh, a beautiful three-dimensional sleigh out of plywood, curved on the sled rails and everything, painted it red with black railings. It was a beautiful sleigh. It was about 5 feet by three. And then he knew that I loved Disney characters at five. Particularly, I was a big Chip and Dale fan. So he made little 3-foot Chips and Dales that looked immaculately like them. And he put them in driving the sleigh. And then he built 3 reindeer, 2 regular ones, and one had a big red shiny nose. All out of wood, all painted perfectly. And then he invited me to climb up on the roof. I'd never been able to do that. And he had me help him position the sleigh with Chip and Dale driving the reindeer. And then we took some boxes and wrapped them up as presents that Santa Claus would be delivering. And the reindeer were leading it. And that was great. That night, I remember my mom said, come on, Bill, let's go see other decorations. And we walked down the street. The best gift was this. As we walked back, I saw that the Christmas tree was lit up inside the little house. And as I walked toward the door, I heard this, and I went in, there was my dad playing with a Lionel train around the Christmas tree. I think that Lionel train is still buried somewhere in my mom's garage. But for probably 40 years, I would put it up every Christmas. It was so great. He gave me the controls and then let me do it. You see, the train is a warm reminder of the love my parents had for me. Oh, they had their troubles. My dad went through some difficulty. My parents divorced. There were a lot of things that went wrong. But they loved me. In spite of how they fought with each other, they both loved me. And I understood Christmas to be a time of love. And so the sound of the whistle, the song of the angels, kind of resonate as one and the same in my mind. I told you last week about a gift from an African boy of his long walk to procure a seashell for his teacher. And I said that the long walk was part of the gift. Well, it was a long walk from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the parents of Jesus. But for God, it was a long trip from eternity to Bethlehem. And the long walk was part of the gift. Blue is the color of eternal life. Life of the ages. Life when God is going to return a new Jerusalem. Not anything to do. I know recently we're getting a lot of talk about Jerusalem. I've had people come in and ask, what should we be doing as Christians? And the truth is, the new Jerusalem will be the new residence of God. Not anything to do with a temple mound or anything to do with anything that's old. Because the new temple mound, Revelation tells us, is in Jesus himself. And he will be the center of that place. And he will reanimate this world in ways that will bring the Garden of Eden to shame. And that's our hope. As followers of Jesus, the color of eternity is as big as the sky over our heads, and all the problems we face, with the knowledge that we are loved. Amen? Let's stand together and sing one of my favorite Christmas carols. It came upon a midnight